this afternoon, rather than just blow it off, I want to get into it as we move forward in this journey of healing. Like I said this morning, there are going to be some things I say that may not have any benefit for you today. But I ask you to put it in your pocket and take it with you. Just because you don't believe something, don't close your mind to it. In the book, it tells us that a closed mind is sentenced to everlasting ignorance, which is a paraphrase, but it's the truth. The big book in Roman numerals, page 29, in the first paragraph of the last sentence, it says, unless this person can experience an entire psychic change, there's very little hope for their recovery. An entire psychic change, and to be honest with you, at the time I first read this, had no idea what it was talking about. Psychic change. That's very esoteric, especially for people that have written stuff like this in the 30s. I had doubts whether they could spell words like esoteric back in the old days. That was one of the things I hated about the book. It was written so long ago. And one of the things they had written about was the laughter of the gay crowd inside. They were referring to, and I'm thinking they're talking about, you know, yeah, but they weren't. They were talking about happy, happy people. But words change and lose their meaning and significance over time. And so me closing my mind to that book, it prevented me from receiving the healing the book could have given me. So there are some things that I want to share. Romans 12, verse 2, it says the same thing in a different way. It says, be transformed, be changed by the renewing of your mind, by your mind being made new. And that's what a psychic change is. It's a total transformation of the mind, the way you think, the feelings that occur as a result of your thoughts, and the decisions that we make. I needed this psychic change. I needed this transformation, and it's a matter of life and death for people like you and me. This isn't just something that would be cool to do or interesting if we experimented with it. This is life and death. If we don't get this, it says there's very little hope for our recovery. And think about this. Our brothers and sisters who don't recover, don't experience and maintain this psychic change. That's how important this is. We talked about this morning there being only two orientations to life. You can either do life thinking, feeling, making decisions, and taking action based on what you feel like doing, or you can think, feel, make decisions, and take action based on what God would want you to do. Those are the choices. So in doing what you feel like doing, this is a selfish, self-centered orientation of life. And I'm not saying it's good, bad, negative, positive. I'm just saying it is what it is. If you make decisions based on what you feel like doing, it's simply self-centered without any negativity associated with that. When you do what God wants you to do, it's self-centered. Now, this human nature we talked about this morning that wants us to overwhelming things to get pleasure and to avoid pain is by its very nature self-centered. And this is what we have to be saved from. I don't need the church tried to tell me I needed to be saved from my sins. No, I need my sins forgiven. I need to be saved from myself. I'm killing me. Alcohol and drugs were simply what I was using to do it with, slowly over a long period of time. Now, this is one of those things, if you don't believe this, it's okay. Put it in your pocket. If life closes in on you and starts squeezing you to the point where you reach one of those places where, okay, I'm willing to do whatever today. Here's something you can pull out of your pocket to try. And I'm sharing with you what I shared with you last night, where I was on that couch, where I had everything in this world life could offer me, and I was more miserable than I'd ever been. And some guy came on TV, and I said, what have I got to lose? I'll give it a try for a couple of weeks. If it doesn't work, I'll go back to being the way I was. So think about these words. Jesus said them. This is in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And then he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And when I read it after I had made that decision to turn my one life over to God, and when I got to step three, it was about the time I was reading this in the Bible, and because I went back, and as I shared last night, and started doing working, taking the steps with Jesus, and it said that if I want to get to God the Father, and I did, because here's why. I had finally read in the book. I'd heard it over and over and over. But you can hear things and read things and not have any light bulb experience with it whatsoever. But I got it one day. There's one. Not many, not a few, not a lot, not several, not a couple. There's one who has all power. One. And that one is God. The God that on the next page would relieve us of our alcoholism and addiction if we would seek him. That's the one I needed. That's the one I went for. And I decided, okay, I need a relationship with God. What this is telling me, I can have a relationship with God through a relationship with Jesus. And the deal about Jesus is he's not some God who's way out there somewhere. Not only is there a whole book written about him, but since he was a human being, it's capable for me, a human being, to have a relationship with him, a human being. And a relationship with him as a human being, he can take me into the spirit of spirituality, relationship with the Father. Now, it doesn't matter when you get this. And again, all you got to do is look for it. You just investigate. And it doesn't matter what your motive is. Mine wasn't very pure, was it? I'm going to try this at not because, oh, I want to be a Christian. Oh, I want to be a good person. This is, maybe this will bring me some good. Out of the good it would bring me. That was my motive. And God meets you where you are, meets you just the way you are, and doesn't wait for you to get good to get to him. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. So I made a decision to turn my will and life over the care of God, as I'm trying now to understand him, and I pray the prayer to do that, and I'm turning over this psychological part of me that's been the source of all of my problems, my intellect, my thinking, my feelings, my decision making. Now, how am I going to do that? Well, look what I stumbled onto in the Bible, Philippians 2, verse 5. It says, put on this mind That's in Christ Jesus. Put on the mind of Christ. So what I did in taking step three, I invited Jesus to come inside of me and take me over. Come in and take over my thinking. Come in and take over my feelings. Come in and take over my will, my freedom to do what I want to do. Come in and take over my finances, my physical body, all those 12 life areas, but especially and including my thinking. Well, why is that necessary? Well, I found this in the Bible. This was amazing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. And again, you don't have to believe any of this stuff. Write it down, put it in your pocket, save it for a crisis. Because one thing I can promise you, can I promise you something Jesus promised? He said, in this world you'll have trouble. And then he said, I hate this part, it rains on the righteous and the unrighteous. It rains on those drunks and the sober people. It rains on people doing the next right thing and those who aren't. So we're going to have some trouble. But he said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, he says, bring every thought into captivity. Capture every thought you have and make it obedient to Christ. See if you ought to have it or not. See if Jesus would want you to have this thought. Now, you can't do this with a racing mind. I mean, you know how it is. And some of us, we don't need that much coffee. You know, it's kind of like from the time we get on life support in the morning, like Terry was talking about, to, you know, we go to bed. I mean, that brain's working. It didn't sleep while we did. I mean, it was sitting there waiting for us to get up, you know. So we capture our thought, and this racing, crazy mind of mine, it can't capture anything except bad ideas. Things that give me, pleasure. Yeah, I mean, I'm up for that. And then, you know, see, they accuse us, people accuse us of having poor impulse control. And all that is, it's taking the action before you think through what's going to happen. Or leaping before you look. And bringing our thoughts into captivity, and you can't do this, our mind can't do it, but Christ's mind inside of us can. He has all power. He's the one who has all power. He can do anything. He can capture my thoughts. And then allow me to look at them, see whether they ought to be there or not. No, you can't control the thoughts that come into your mind. But you can choose which ones you entertain and dwell on. Now, the example I use is kind of like going down to Kroger's. Has anybody ever noticed an attractive member of the opposite sex? Anybody? Nobody? Okay. Oh, she's spiritual. Spiritual people. I'm proud to know you. So you're down at Kroger and you see somebody, and you notice you can't you notice them. There's nothing wrong with you. You know, you're alive. Happy, joyous, and free. You're alive. And this thought that comes, oh, that person's attractive. There's nothing wrong with that thought. But when you start chasing them down canned foods and frozen pizzas to get a better look, you've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. And look, we know where the lines are. Even though we don't want to stay inside of them, we know where they are. Because when you're sober, You have this thing that awakens and thaws out inside of you called a conscience. And it's that internal sense of right and wrong that everybody has, even atheists, Terry, still have a conscience. And the thing about some atheists, they have the most heightened, tuned-in sense of conscience, consciousness that there is. And that's one of the things they pride themselves in as they exalt their, I don't believe in God. I love atheists, man. I love them. They're headed for God. Don't know it. He's setting them up. Yeah. They're a crisis away, okay? So Philippians 4:8 gives us the secret to whether should I have this thought or not. And it says, think on these things. Can I just tell you, I need directions this simple. Think on these things. Okay, this is what I should be thinking about. Is it pure? Is it honorable? Is it true? Is it just? Is it lovely? Is it excellent? Is it worth admiring? Is it worth praising? If not, I don't need to be thinking about it. Now, I'm not going to throw any more Bible at us this evening. But God gave us instincts. The 12 Traditions book tells us about these instincts that we have in this step four. And as I've observed people over these years and read and studied, I've come up with a list of 12 instinctual needs that every human being has. I want to give you that list quickly. One is security. We all need to know that we're going to be okay and that we're free from danger. Safety and security. Number two, we all have the need to touch and to be touched by others. I have a little dog. Her name is BB, as in BB Queen. And she... I had a dog named Haley, and Haley came to the Place of Hope with us every day for 12 years, and then she'd come home with us at night. And Haley had a real important job over at the Place of Hope. And Haley would let people touch her, and Haley would run up and touch people. And it was the first touch of anything living some of those people had in a long, long time. And you could just see the affection that they genuinely had for her as she'd pick them to come up and rub against their leg. It's powerful watching that dog do her ministry. Yeah. Yeah. And yes, whoever it was, your pets are in heaven, so look forward to seeing them when you go there. And God bless the idiot that told you they aren't there. Don't you think heaven is the place you want to be in? For gosh sakes. And listen, I read this book that this little kid wrote who died and went to heaven. And one of the things he said he saw all around him were pets. People's pets. That's one of the remarkable things he brought back with him. So anyway, number three, we all have the need to be significant. We all have the need to matter. To have, that our life has some sort of meaning to it that's important. Number four, we all need attention. We all need empathetic consideration of our needs and wants. Well, we need people who care. Number five, we all need guidance. We need somebody to show us the way. And that was one of the things. This world is lost. And not just because you were alcoholic and addict. I mean, all those other people, they're out there pretending they know where they're going while they're trying to figure out where they are before everybody else finds out they're clueless. I'm serious. And look, the only difference between you and them, your alcoholism was so noisy it blew your deal up. You know? It caused all this undesirable, unwanted attention. They get to hide. They're back behind the curtains. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. We need support. We all need somebody to come alongside of us and help. Number seven, we need freedom. We need to be free. In the last place, Viktor Frankl, the Holocaust survivor, who just an incredible psychologist, he said the last place freedom exists is in the human mind. They can lock you up, they can throw away the key, but they can't take away what you think. You're free to think whatever you want to think. Number eight, we all have a need to belong. We have a need to belong to something that's bigger than what we are. And this is one of the great things about AA. We're part of something. You're part of this retreat. This retreat goes back 33 plus years. There's archives back there to document. This year's picture will be part of that archive. Number nine, we all have the need to grieve our losses. And that's what grief's about. That's what sadness is about. It's about loss. Number 10, we all have the need for sexual expression. Number 11, we have the need to accomplish and achieve. To do something. To take what God's given us and do something with it. And then finally, number 12, and this is a big one for us, we have the need to trust and to be trusted. And we don't because we aren't trustworthy until we are. Now, we have been given these 12 needs by God, and here's the deal. They're a necessary part of our human nature. They're the connecting link between our physical body and our soul. Remember, we were talking about that three-part thing of ourselves, the thinking and decision-making, the feelings and emotions, and our will. And the thing about these needs is they connect our physical body to that soul of ourselves. And these needs are so powerful that we're going to find a way to meet them one way or another. We're going to fulfill these desires. And the question is, will we do it within or outside of the will of God? And if we decide to go outside of God's will, it's going to create problems, troubles, and negative situations for us. And the problem with meeting our needs, just one basic, simple fact, is there's 7 billion of us on this planet all wanting to get those needs met. And everybody's on a collision course with each other in the pursuit of those needs. So if we want to look to see where our conflict and trouble and problems are coming from, we don't have to look very far. It only takes one person to have a conflict, because you and I can have one inside of ourselves. Well, yeah. I mean, that's why we have the other conflicts. See, the only reason I have conflicts with other people, places, and things is because I've got conflicts with myself. I'm not living the way that I know that I ought to. And the reason I can't fix that conflict with me is a lack of power. And in order to resolve it, I've got to make peace with God. And I'm in conflict with Him because I know and He knows I'm not living the way He wants me to. Until that gets fixed, then I can't fix it. So until I surrender and give myself up, I'm just going to be fighting these huge fires with a garden hose, wondering why I can't put them out and why I spend all my time with a garden hose. And that's what life becomes. One disaster, one trial, tribulation, problem. I was so disappointed in AA after I quit drinking, because I came to AA truly believing that once I quit drinking, all my problems would be over with. And when I quit drinking, I started having problems I could not believe. Yeah, and it took coming out of the fog to just begin to realize how messed up my life really was. We have no idea. The oblivion of being intoxicated serves a purpose. It hides the reality of what we're really dealing with if we ever wake up to it. So step four is our attempt to try to examine this mess of ourselves, if we be honest with ourselves. And we find that these instincts are manifesting themselves through what the book calls self-will run riot. It's out of control self. And one of the grave problems with alcohol and other drugs, alcoholics and addicts, and this is, it tears down our inhibitions. And any sense of restraint that we might have had. I loved you sharing your story last night. It's not going to pick your child up under the influence like that. You would never do something like that in your right mind. And alcohol takes that away from you. It takes it away. And believe, we all have worse stories than that we aren't telling anybody except in our fifth step. So, and this is why. But look, if we don't examine ourselves and tell ourselves the truth, we're going to do things sober that are destructive to ourselves and others, and especially the people that we love and care about, and who could love and care about us the most. So we have a disease that when it's taken away, when the alcohol and drugs are taken out of the alcoholism and addiction, we have selfish self-centeredness that we're dying from. As a matter of fact, the book goes out of its way to tell us that, we think, is the root of our troubles. Which shocked me when I finally read the book, because I thought all this time alcoholism is the cause of my troubles. Alcohol! No, selfish self-centeredness. The alcohol is a symptom. And all this trouble is a manifestation of your selfish self-centeredness. So it's so important in taking step four that we've successfully taken the first three steps before we take the fourth one. Because if we haven't, we will be attempting to take step four in the power of ourselves. And William James said the most difficult thing for the human mind to do is examine itself. It will literally resist every effort to do so. Why? The pain. We want to avoid the pain. Remember the two overwhelming desires of human nature, to get pleasure and avoid pain. We all know how powerful the pleasure is, right? But think about this. Our desire to avoid pain is stronger than our desire to get pleasure. And the proof is we're willing to quit drinking to get rid of the pain from the problems that the alcohol's caused. Now that's powerful. That's powerful. We like to drink. I have never met anybody in AA who says, I came to AA because I was tired of drinking. No, they weren't tired of drinking. They were tired of the trouble. They liked the drinking. Remember what we said last night? If God would come to us and says, would you like to be able to get high without getting in trouble? And we were secretly sitting there, oh, what a beautiful thought to meditate on, Lord. Please don't let me consider it too long. It's one of those things that I shouldn't let linger in my mind very long. But another way of putting it is the same mind that thought our way into this trouble isn't going to examine itself and tell itself the truth about it. Because we've been making up excuses and rationalizations our entire life for why we do what we've done. To justify it. To make sense of it. So we don't feel so bad we gotta quit. So that we can do it some more. And when you take step three, honestly, as best as you can, and turn your will and your life, your freedom to do whatever you want to do. When you turn that over, the power comes. Power of God comes. Power to examine your mind and tell yourself the truth about it. Because our past lives in our mind. And the problem with our past isn't the past. The problem is we're in conflict with it. And we got to make peace with our past to live with it. The book promises that. That no matter how far down you've gone, you'll not regret the past or wish to shut the door on it. As a matter of fact, you'll see how your experience can benefit others. And we will, and we do. But we've got to face up to this in order to be able to do that. And so, for recovery to take place, ego's got to die. And doesn't want to. It wants to survive at all costs. It is that self of ourselves that's been in control. And that wants to stay there. And to go where we have to go to examine ourselves the way we need to examine ourselves, I can't do it. I'm going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to me so I can see myself. Not as I want to, not as I want others to see me, but as I really am. But only God in me can show me who and what I really am. We're fearful of sharing what we find because it's humiliating. And the greatest fear, the greatest pain human beings can imagine, being humiliated publicly. This is why there's such an intense fear of public speaking. Because we're afraid of what they're going to think. Because of what we say. And listen, this is so powerful. People literally, you know, when they think, what are the things you're most afraid of? People would rather die. They're less afraid of dying than they are of speaking in public. If you want to see something just absolutely courageous and bold, go to an AA meeting. You got all these introverts and you got all these extroverts sitting around the same table sharing the truth about themselves, which is unheard of out there. It's shocking to somebody who's never been around it. They're aghast. They can't believe that these people are actually talking about this kind of stuff. This is the elephant in the room stuff. This is the kind of thing we go for Thanksgiving dinner. We'll be going in a couple of weeks, right? And everybody sits around those tables and pretend all that stuff hadn't happened. For all of our lives. And we do, I'm okay, you're okay, where's the turkey? And then, well, hi, I love you, you know, see you at Christmas. And then we got to get out of there. We need a meeting. Getting real with real people. And look, it's not these folks' fault. They don't have anything to work with. They don't have any tools. You know, we're supposed to get this stuff at home growing up, and we didn't. We didn't. What most of us got was the best that those folks knew, and it was a matter of them subtracting what they got that hurt them and trying to add what they got and have learned along the way, and we get what we got and then we're left with what we have, trying to face life with it. Our schools certainly don't teach that. No criticism to you, Terry, but why would they teach us things that we'll never, that we'll use every day when they can teach us stuff we'll never use? I mean, dude, think about it. You don't even learn how to balance a checkbook by the time you get out of high school. Dad, you got money? You still got checks? Now, I'm blessed that my kids, you know, they learned how to do that stuff. But unless you have been redirected in your own personal lives and picked up some of these life skills and independent living skills, you aren't going to know what to do or how to do it. It's like we were saying, we need somebody to show us the way. And see, what we're so afraid of saying is, I don't know how to do it. See, what we're used to doing, we've been taught to pretend, oh, I know all about that. Yeah, I've heard of that, yeah. And all along that fear of being found out, and the world lives with it, and the thing we get when we come to AA is to be relieved of that burden. So this grace of healing and restoration, it can't enter into those areas of our soul that are diseased until we admit the truth and then confess it to somebody else. And that's the power of confession, is getting that out of yourself and admitting it to another human being and God. And then saying that you're still okay. That the thing you swore you'd take to the grave with you, it's been said out loud, and you're still okay. And you're going to make it. See, the healing nature of AA, it reveals a fellowship of men and women who've been through successfully what we're going through. That's a great comfort to us when we sit down and begin that process of letting it out there. This ego deflation of sharing who we really are, what we've really done. Humility creeps in where the pride and arrogance have been. Reality hits us. And we're humbled. It's humbling to make a decision to turn your will and life over to God, but it's humbling to face yourself, your true self, and say, that's me. No excuses. But it's a pathway to healing. And there's no shortcut to this. You can't mail this one in. You know, there's this whole step 4 and 5 business is designed to let us know of our need of total dependence on God. Because without Him, this is what I am. What I've just vomited out of my mouth verbally is who and what I am without God. And I need Him. I can't do this without Him. Hopefully this will go a long way in smashing our self-delusions, those lies we've been telling ourselves about ourselves over the course of a lifetime. To survive. To survive. Some of us have had to lie to ourselves just to face the next day, to get up and put shoes on and walk. Whatever it is that pumps us up and allows us to throw ourselves out there. And as this step unfolds, a change takes place. And everyone seems to have their own way of describing the experience they've had and how they felt. For me, the emptiness I felt inside of myself, it was indescribable. I've never felt so vacant or empty. It wasn't necessarily the clean wind of the Spirit blowing through me. It was empty. I was empty. There wasn't anything left in me. But in the 12 and 12, the very first sentence of step 6, it says, this is the step that separates the men from the boys. And again, this is another one of those things that when I finally read it, I go, what? Out of all these steps, this is the one that separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls? Are you kidding? This is a fluff step. This is the one, you go to the next one. The first way I work the steps, okay, I'm powerless. Okay, yeah, I've been crazy. Yeah, okay, God, yeah, all right. And I wrote my fourth step down on the back of an envelope after a meeting on my way to my sponsor's house to share it with him. He says, what do you got? Pulled my envelope out. Said, that it? He said, "You're sick, man." And I'm thinking, I haven't even told you enough to for you to form that opinion of me intelligently. Little did I know what he do. I'll tell you tonight how I do step 8 and 9. But see, we're looking for shortcuts. We're looking for an easier, softer way. And don't realize that it's at our expense. My starting place with this step, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. I didn't have any idea how much I wanted to hang on to some of my defects. No idea. I never realized how much I relied on my defects to get what I wanted out of life. How my defects were what I used to manipulate people, places, and things. And it wasn't until I tried giving God my life and doing what he wanted me to do when I realized what a great conflict this was going to be with what I wanted. A lot of times, me and God didn't want the same things at the same time, at the same place. So my starting place with step 6 was I'm kind of ready for some of these defects to go away until I really need them. And then I want to reserve the right to use them again if I have to. Now, certainly just under special circumstances, but my gosh. You're going to walk through life indefensible? And how often do we hear people saying stuff like, "I'm working on my anger. I'm working on patience." Oh, really? What are you doing? Going down to the Publix food store and finding the longest line you can stand in to practice patience? I'm taking the car out around 5:30 in the afternoon, getting on the freeway so I can practice being calm in traffic. I mean, really, how do we think we're working on them? These are some of these delusions that we have that have to get smashed. And are telling ourselves the truth about ourselves. So the first thing I have to do in step 6 is to practice becoming entirely ready. Practice becoming entirely ready. And to do that, I've got to be willing to be entirely ready. And again, my starting point for willingness is praying for the willingness to be willing. Because I'm serious. It's that difficult for me to do this stuff. Willingness to be willing to be entirely ready. Willingness to be willing to practice being entirely ready. And the second thing is to remember how powerless I really am to do anything. I'm powerless. God has to do it. And it wasn't until I came to AA and quit drinking that I had any kind of awareness of what a character defect was. You know, I just thought some people had personalities where they were fun to be around and people who were duds. I mean, it was that simple-mindedness. I had no idea the depth and breadth of personality and character. Didn't know what they were. But quitting drinking was the only thing I wanted out of AA. And I really had no idea how messed up I really was. And it took quitting drinking to begin to realize the extent of it. It took 7 years for me, as I shared last night, to start this process. 7 years to begin. I worked the first half of the first step for 7 years and went to meetings and tried to blow smoke at whoever would listen and myself. The trick is trying to stay sober with defects that are this toxic. And unless God keeps you sober, you aren't going to. You can't survive. This stuff is so painful, you'll have to drink to get some relief. Unless God just supernaturally gives you grace to not drink. And I think it takes being sick and tired of being sick and tired sober. People talk about, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, and that's why I quit drinking. Well, I think we got to reach a point where we're that way sober to really move and inspire us to take the drastic action that's necessary to take these steps so we can experience the result, the outcome. When you get to this place, the other thing, we can't just fix this stuff. It's got to be taken away. I can't quit doing it. I couldn't quit drinking. I had to start staying sober. I can't quit these defects. I've got to start doing something different. I've got to start telling the truth instead of trying not to be dishonest. I've got to try to be generous instead of trying to hang on to what I've got. We've got to do something different. And thinking different is the beginning of moving to do something different. We are living in times that are challenging, to say the least. But remember, it's the selfish self-centeredness that's the root of our trouble. And it's Step 7, it says, humbly ask God to remove these shortcomings. And humility is not some, ah, shucks, posture that looks so wonderful on the red carpet. Yes, I'd like to thank all the little people who've helped me to get here. Yeah. That's not humility. Humility is knowing that without God, you aren't going to make it. Realizing your neediness, not for people, not for places, not for things, but for God. And being willing to transfer your dependence from everything else that you've depended on to Him. And you have to practice. This is not an event. This is not something you do one time and live happily ever after. This is every day I'm powerless. Every day I'm crazy if I don't have God. Every day I'll self-destruct if I manage my own life. Every day I've got to examine myself and continue to take that inventory. Every day I've got to ask God to take this stuff away from me, because I'll keep doing it if I don't. And here's the thing about these defects. God doesn't take away anything you don't know that you have. Yeah. you've got to be aware that you've got this and it's wrong and it's bad and it's hurting you. And then we become willing and ask him to take away. And it's almost like it gets worse before it gets better. But what's happening is your awareness of this and desire for it to go away is magnifying just how big of a thing this is. And it underscores the miracle you're going to get as you see God begin to take this out of you. Not just the behavior, but the desire to do that stuff. The reason we do these things is because we're getting something out of it for self. Our fourth and fifth step will reveal that. The fourth step, Holy Spirit will show you the things. And hopefully whoever you take it with will give you some feedback. I'll shine the light on it. But if not, keep coming back and you'll get it from the group, or God will put somebody special in your life. It's a pleasure to be here. And as we close and get ready for the evening's activities, let me just say a quick prayer. Do you mind? Father God, I just thank you for everybody who's here in this place. And Lord, I sense your presence here, and I sense you're ministering to people in those broken, painful places of the heart, in those places where they're buried in the subconscious mind. Let them know it's okay to go there. I pray, Lord, that in this safe atmosphere and environment, they'll experience you this weekend in a way they never have before. Lord, there's some real old-timers in this place. And I pray you'll take them, take me, take all of us to places we never dreamed of. May we go in you and your peace and your joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to be here with everybody this evening. And, I had an opportunity to go over to the Prado, and I was just blown away by the folk art. Brother Joseph, Father Joseph? Was he a brother or father?
Brother Joseph.
Well, Brother Joseph, wow. And I was struck so much by the painstaking detail. And what I got from it is that guy not only knew where everything was, but had a reason for putting it there. And to have just been in there with him for a little bit, because the thing about it, probably rain, sleet, snow, or hot, that guy was out there every day, bent over, doing something. And you look at that, and you're just struck by how slowly, over a long period of time, that magnificent work out there was created. And I stop and think about how God's wanting to do that same work of art in your life. And I think what the guy started with was a bunch of crap. Well, I hope I can use that word in here, please. That's as bad as it'll get, okay? I won't go any further than that. But marbles and pieces of busted glass and tin cans, and there was a flashlight tube and cream jars and mortar and bricks and chips of brick and just stuff. Discards from godforsaken places on this earth. And he took it and made a masterpiece that it's obvious. People are driving from all over, probably this world, to come take a look at it. And the junk that we think our life has been, the wreckage of the past or present, God is in the process of redeeming it, transforming it, changing it into something to be held, not by self, but by others, as a way to Him. And there's a lot to be learned from the daily, day in giving of self to what God wants you to do. And what I was told about this man was this is what he believed God had put him here to do. And he did it. And I saw that he had passed in 1961, almost 55 years ago. And yet that work's alive. And it blessed so many people, so many of us who strolled through there today, and countless others and will into the future. And I really believe that's the effect our lives can have if we'll give them to the artist, to the one who can do something with it, who can take the scraps and the discarded pieces and the things that we don't even want to reflect on in the image of a mirror, let alone going into our soul and looking at our past. So, my name is Mike. I'm an alcoholic. And I'm really glad to be here with you this evening. And by the way, if anybody's interested in these feeling lists, let us know. We'll get one sent to you. And I've been blessed to be able to add to it over the years as creative people come to our place and say, how about, and so we add it to the list. This morning when we were in here, there were some things that I wanted to share with you that I didn't share, and as I prayed